thank you, Brother Cox, Brother Dave on the piano over there. I tell you what, you ought to have heard the message too today that Brother Cox preached on the prodigal son. Amen. Tremendous. Been a blessing. He works with us in the college and been a big help down there time to time, and we just appreciate him very, very much. We appreciate all you preachers that have popped in and out on us during the conference. It's been a real great time. We know some drove from a good distance, and maybe some still with us. Got Brother Harris from the Orlando, Coy area up there, and some of the rest of you. And if you missed any of the Bible conference, you missed something. All of it was good. Just all of it. Really, really good. And we appreciate everybody that contributed so much. Tonight, we're going to have our last speaker of the conference. I got Brother Rex Carringer coming, and most of our church knows him, knows the family. We were joking at Keith and Bethany there a little bit a while ago, but we appreciate a preacher that raises his family in the house of God, serving God, and they keep on doing it when they grow up. Amen. That is tremendous. Brother Rex, it's good to have you tonight. He's Pastor Riverland Baptist, and you say it Dunedin or Dunellen? Dunellen. I get the two sisters mixed up there. But anyway, all joking aside, come on up. Pray for him. He's about to do what I've done some of. He's done a lot of it already. But there's a good chance he's going into a big building program. And anybody doing that deserves somebody to pray for him. God bless you, brother. Oh,
thank you, Dr. Carter. And well, amen. Thank you, Brother Cox, for that song. And that was a great message this morning that was preached. I enjoyed Brother Stanley, Brother Hobbs today, also Brother Hart. And of course, last night, we didn't get to be here Monday night and Tuesday morning, but boy, last night was just so spot on. We've sure enjoyed it. And I think, Brother Stanley, you were talking about some men turn gray and some men turn loose, but some men do both, and I'm experiencing that, you know. But that is fantastic. All the singing tonight has been great. Thank you for that. If you would open your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I want to thank you, Dr. Carter and Mrs. Carter, for all the years that y'all have just given to here and to others. And thank you, Landmark Baptist Church, for investing in preachers. We so appreciate that. My wife and I was just talking. We have been coming here for Bible conferences and just different things for really all of our adult life. Before we were married, then after we got married, our children spent time in the nurseries. And of course, we've enjoyed having not only did I have the privilege of coming to graduating here from Landmark Baptist College in 97, but our children have all come, and different times and aspects. And our daughter was here and met Nathan, and they ended up getting married. My wife and I was just talking tonight about it. It was funny because we remember when they were little kids and we would come over. We lived in Orlando, and our home church was in Orlando. We'd come over, and we remember them playing around the stairs here and all of that. This was even before the wings was added here. And my wife was remembering one time that our daughter was playing on the steps, and a little boy was kind of on the back just kind of watching her. And after seeing some pictures, we realized that was Nathan doing the watching. If I'd have known that, I'd have climbed up there and pushed him down the steps back when he was 6 years old, man. They started us out making grandparents. We're enjoying our life changed in 2.5 years. Almost all of our children have been married. We become grandparents, and now we're empty nesters, all in a 2.5 year period. And we're trying to figure out, wow. But we are enjoying the journey, we just are so appreciative of everything here. In fact, even today, Dr. Carter was sitting down and just giving me some counsel about things in the ministry, and I'm so thankful for the things there. And what an honor to be here tonight and to be able to speak. I understand what the Wednesday night crowd is, and so it's an honor to be in this pulpit tonight, and I don't take that lightly. It reminds me of the young preacher was just getting started out in the ministry, and he had to a job to go do a funeral, and he got lost. And man, he drove all through the country and finally found the cemetery. It was a graveside service, and he pulled up, and of course he realized that everybody was gone. He looked out and he saw the grave there, and just some of the workers were standing around that kind of fixed things up after a service was over. And he thought, you know, I've still got to do my duty. And so he got out of the car, waved at the workers, stood by the graveside, and he said, I'm just going to go ahead. Nobody's here, just the workers, but I'm just going to just do what I'm supposed to do. And so he went through the whole service. He preached, he did everything, he prayed, and then just waved at the workers when he was done and went back to his car. And one of those workers leaned over and said, man, I tell you, in all the years of putting in septic tanks, I've never seen anything like that before. So I feel like I'm in the wrong place. God knows my heart, the integrity of my heart. I would have enjoyed just sitting out there tonight and being preached to. But Philippians chapter 3, if you would, and look with me at verse number 8. Would you stand with me just real quickly? Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 8, and I pray this will be a blessing to us this evening. I'm just going to read one verse. You know, sometimes we get a sermon out of a word, sometimes out of a sentence, sometimes out of a verse. I'm going to reference different principles in this whole chapter. I will not read the whole chapter right now, but I want to begin in verse number 8. The Bible says, yea, doubtless, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Notice this statement, that I may win Christ. Would you read that with me and repeat that with me? And obviously I'm reading from the King James Bible, that yesterday wasn't as bad as it could have been. And so I'm thankful that America rose up and still put some people standing on some righteous principles. But we think about winning. And here in our text, we find that, and this was a little bit of a testimonial of the Apostle Paul, and the fact that he was laying out that he realized that what real winning was winning in the eyes of Christ. That was what real winning was, winning in the eyes of Christ. And he had come to the place in his life that really he was willing to lose everything if that's what it took to win with Jesus. And to win means to gain. And so I want to think about that. And as we look at the verses before verse 8 and even after, we find some things about a life that wins. First of all, I want you to notice that as we see this testimonial, we see that a life that wins is a life that realizes joy comes from a relationship. Joy comes from a relationship. Look at verse number 1. Look what he says here. The Bible tells us. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Look what he says down in verse number 3. He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ. Boy, our world is looking for happiness, but the problem is they're looking in the wrong places. And so we think about this thing. People are looking for happiness in events, and they're looking for happiness in circumstances and maybe through advancements. And the Bible tells us that true joy, and by the way, you can only rejoice, you only find that in Christ. That's it. The world can find happy moments, but happy moments are temporary. You have happy moments when the bills are paid, or you have happy moments when your team wins and you see them celebrate. But a week later they lose and are not celebrating anymore. That's gone. It's over with. And you may be joyful when you are happy when you sit down at a meal you enjoy, but you get hungry again. And so that's not what Paul was talking about here. He was talking about a life-sustaining rejoicing that comes in our life, and it only comes from that relationship of being in the Lord. We think about that
that and understand that when we're in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. And we rejoice in that, our salvation. We rejoice in the forgiveness. We rejoice in the blessings that He brings. We rejoice in the grace. We heard about grace today. We rejoice in the grace that we have. And so with that in mind, we see that, and we see it exemplified in people's lives all the time. We thinking about a man in our congregation and our church, and he's a man up in years and had some things went wrong and some unfortunate circumstances, and up in his 80s, he's having to get a job and work to bring in income. And if you see him at the end of the day, he has to take off a prosthesis leg where he lost it in an accident. But I mean, there's just a joy that permeates around him. Now, that joy doesn't come from the circumstances. It comes from the relationship that he has in Christ. And so we're very thankful that, and so many times the folks of this church back a few years ago when my wife had cancer told us that you were praying. And I never will forget being in the doctor's office there, and the words came that it was cancer. And then we went down to the Moffitt Cancer Center and found out how bad it was. And therefore, I guess maybe 4, 6, or 7 months, we had no idea what the outcome was going to be. And I remember watching the strength of my wife, and the strength didn't come in the circumstances. But I watched that there was still a joy and a rejoicing that was there during those months, and before we realized that the Lord was going to turn this thing around. But we think about this thing, and so many people we're just living angry all the time. Our world is mad all the time. Pull up to an intersection and act like you're going to pull out for just a moment and see the reaction that you get. Everybody's mad. All right, you know, little things go wrong, and so we think about, and one of the reasons is because they can't rejoice in the Lord because they're living in carnality, and many of them are living lost, and so they're living in sin, and you will not find joy in those things, but we will find joy in Christ. Maybe I'm preaching to someone tonight, and maybe the joy is gone and the rejoicing is not there. Can I tell you something? You can get it back if you strengthen your relationship with Christ. That's where it's at. But we also find out that a life that wins is not only a life that realizes that joy comes in a relationship, but we find that a life that wins is a life that realizes that we cannot and we did not save ourselves. Look what he tells us here in verse number 3. And I can't turn over every leaf in this chapter, but I'm just hitting some high spots. But look with me at verse number 3, if you would, and notice a couple of words here. And let me read a couple of verses. He says, For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have, watch this statement, no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confident in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, Paul says, I more. And look at the credentials he lays out. Now, please don't miss this. Paul was not being braggadocious. He was being testimonial and from a genuine heart that God had him to put this here. He was basically saying that if there's anybody that could have trusted and had confidence in the flesh and saved themselves, it was me. Right. Look what he said, circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That was a pretty good-sized resume, wasn't it? Paul was saying, if anybody could have had confidence anybody could have trusted in the flesh, I more. Yeah. Could have been me. The Apostle Paul was a great Christian, probably one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. I know one way, there's no way, if he couldn't have saved himself, there's no way I could have. Right. And so many people are working so hard for those credentials for salvation, and no flesh is justified in the eyes of Christ at all. But here's what happens. Let me tell you what happens to us Christians and believers. We think that we need Jesus to get in, but somewhere along the line we attain and we kind of hang on to it after that. Yeah. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Look what the Bible tells us. Flip back a couple pages. And Galatians chapter 3. And I'm just going to touch on Paul's testimony there, because he was basically teaching and telling us that salvation does not come in religion. Salvation does not come in goodness. Salvation does not come in works. It comes in none of those things. And so many of us think that Jesus got us in, but we take over. And look what he says to the Christians at Galatia. Are you still with me tonight? Galatians chapter 3, look at verse number 3. Let me just touch on this one. He says this. He asks the question, are you so foolish? Watch this. Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Did Jesus get you started out in this salvation thing, but now you think you can take over and become mature in your own? No way. You started out with Jesus, you got to finish with Jesus. And so with this in mind, we need to realize that that's a life that wins. And that's it. I was reading about General Pershing as they were planning a victory march through Europe. And it got back to one of the barracks. And that to be able to march in this victory march, you had to have a good record and be a certain height. And the height requirement was 186 centimeters. The American boys had no idea, according to the story, of what a centimeter was. They were over there, and they were putting markings on the wall, and they were measuring, some of the taller guys were making fun of the shorter ones and calling them shorty. You're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. And finally, the next day, an officer came in, and he marked 186 centimeters, which 6.5 foot. And the tallest guy in the barracks walked up, and he just barely missed it. And they realized nobody will be marching from these barracks. I want to tell you something. We may, you know how we do that. Boy, I tell you, when God got me, he really got somebody. But when we're stacked up against Jesus Christ, we realize real quick. And it's not a matter that that mentality is what we have to get saved. That mentality has got to travel with us through the whole Christian life all the way to the very end. And so a life that wins is a life that realizes that joy is in a relationship and that we cannot and we did not save ourselves. But number three, we find something else. We find that a life that wins is a life that sees things, the true comparison of things, in the light of Jesus Christ. Look what he tells us here in verse 7. Look at verse 7. The Apostle Paul in his testimony says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless. And I count all things." How many things? All things. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." The Apostle Paul there was giving us the comparison of things compared to Christ. Yes. Things have us. We live in America where there's a lot of things, and Jesus even warned about that. He took two guys that were fighting over an inheritance, and they came to him and said, "Lord, help us out in this." And he said, "Don't you realize, beware of covetousness, because life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which a man possesses." But he warned about these things, about the thing about things having us. And we're so things focused. And in our society, we're judged by the clothes we have. We're judged by the car we drive. We're judged by the house that we live in. We're judged by the toys that we have. But the Apostle Paul said, let me tell you, and compared to Christ, let me tell you what things really are. He compared it to a dunghill. It's all but dung. Need I go more? We know what a dunghill is, amen? All right, waste, wasteful things. He was basically saying, it compared to Christ, everything is waste. And the Apostle Paul could say that because in his own testimony, we find that he actually did lose all things for the cause of Christ. I'll tell you, we get really challenged when it comes time to the challenge of our, when we start having to sacrifice. It really challenges where we are in our Christian life and in our Christian walk. And so with this in mind, we think about things. Apostle Paul, look at verse 9 and 10 with me real quickly. Look what he says. He says this. He says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The things that was important to Paul was, and we know that he was all over the chart. He said, I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to be abased. But he's saying in his testimony here that what's really important is that I be found in him. What's really important is my knowledge of him and my fellowship with him and the fact that I am conformable. So many times, I guess that we've probably all been guilty of allowing things to get in the way of our progress for Christ. I don't know if you've seen on the news, but the lady in Pakistan, I think her name is, if I'm pronouncing it correctly, Asia Bibi, but spent 8 years and claimed that blasphemy against Muhammad, and she was a Christian and was on death row, and they finally let her go, acquitted her, and people are marching and demanding her that she be hung. And we think about some of the sacrifices people are making and things. Man, I tell you, it makes us so little, look so little here in America. I was reading Charles Spurgeon was making a comment on this on this verse where he talked about the loss of all things, and he compared it to an English warship in time of war, realizing there was a Spaniard ship there and moving and they just couldn't catch up to it, and the ship was laid and filled with gold and precious things, and the English ship had cargo, but they just couldn't catch it, and so they realized, if we're going to catch that Spaniard ship of gold, we're going to have to start throwing out our own stuff. And so they were taking things and just throwing them in the ocean. And some of the men were coming up and saying, hey, that has value. Why are we throwing it overboard? And they said, because it's nothing compared to what we'll get if we can catch up to this ship here. And boy, I want to tell you something. No matter, nothing that we have on this earth can even compare to what we have in Jesus Christ. And so with this in mind, a life that wins is a life that sees things in the light of Christ truly. But we also find that a life that wins is a life that realizes, as we learn from his testimony, a life that realizes that we cannot go back. We can only go forward. Look what he tells us here, verse 11. Look what he says. Philippians chapter 3, verse 11. Are you looking at it with me? He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after it that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And probably many of us have this verse underlined, but look what he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul was saying, I've realized I can't go back. I've got to do something with that which is back. And many of us, and sometimes we get so bogged down and we can't move forward the way that Christ would have us to move forward because we keep looking back. We're bogged down from what was yesterday. We can't do anything about yesterday except learn from it. But we can press forward to tomorrow. There's two things that keeps us from going forward. Number one, according to this, the feeling like that we have attained. Yeah. We've apprehended. I finally got where I need to go. And the truth is, the Apostle Paul is teaching all of us that nobody ever gets to where they need to be. Yeah. We always have another step to go forward on. Amen. But the second thing that keeps us from going forward is not being able to go forward because we keep looking back. Yeah. Sometimes people are not able to move forward because of a past sin they can't get over. Yeah. Can I tell you what you're going to have to do with your past sins? Put it under the blood. Amen. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes we can't move forward because of past sins, maybe a past failure, and we just can't get over that failure, and it just keeps haunting us and bogging down. Maybe it was a past problem, or maybe it was where somebody did us wrong, and we just can't seem to get over it. Or maybe it was even a past victory, and we can't seem to have another victory because we can't get over that one. We're going to have a life that wins. We must realize that we cannot go back. We must press forward. And that nobody ever comes to the place that they attain. Roger Bannister in 1954 set the record, world record, I believe it was, of the first man to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. But 2 months later, John Lang came behind him and beat his record by 1.4 seconds. 2 months after that, the two met together for a historic run. In that race, John Lang was winning. And I believe it was Time Magazine that interviewed him, and he said, I was winning until I had the thought, where is Bannister? And he said, I looked over my shoulder just to see him pass me up and win that race. And this is what he told, John Lang told Time Magazine, I would have won if I had not have looked back. Why don't we quit looking back and just look forward to what Christ has for us? That's a life that wins. And so we think about this. If we're going to have a winning life, we've got to have joy in our relationship with the Lord. We're going to have to realize that I didn't save myself. I cannot save myself. And maybe I'm preaching to someone tonight that you're here and you think, I'm doing pretty good. I'm saving myself. No, you're not. You need to trust Jesus Christ because you cannot have confidence. To have confidence and trust means to rely on, and Christ is the only Savior. If we're going to have a life that wins, we've got to see things in comparison to Christ. And all of those things that we keep holding on to, and all of those things that keep us from obeying, and all of those things that keep us from being the steward that we need to be, and all of those things that keep us from being what we need to be for Christ is nothing but really, truly dung waste comparing to what the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. And then we got to realize that we can't look back. And let me say also, notice something else. We find that a life that wins is a life that realizes eternity is eternal. Look what he tells us here, and I'm not having time to deal with everything in this chapter, but pick up reading at verse number 17. Somehow I grew up in young enough and old enough, I guess you would say, that video games started coming out when I was a kid. We had what do they call it? Atari. Anybody remember Atari? Anybody remember that? And so now, I mean, of course, it's grabs the world, man. And one of the biggest distractions, men can't be men because they're too busy playing video games, you know. But somehow in this video game world, we've got it. And you know, they talk about millennials and everything, but we've got this mentality that it's just as simple as just hitting the reset button. And people literally think, by the way, many lost people and sometimes many Christians get their doctrine from country music now. All right, doesn't matter what the Bible says. If the country music says song says I'm going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. Country music song says I'm doing okay, I'm doing okay. But somehow we got the idea that we're going to be able to, when we get into eternity, just press that reset button, and that's not what the Bible teaches. Look what he says in verse 17. He says this, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have for us an example. Now, let me skip the parentheses for just a moment and come back to that. And look what he tells us in verse 20 as he picks up on that thought. He says, for our conversation is in where? Heaven. And we know what heaven is. Heaven is the abode of God. The throne of God is there. It's eternal. Folks in heaven have eternal life according to John 3:36. And so we think about that heaven. And he says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. So he talks about heaven. But go back to the parentheses up at verse 19, and he picks up and talks, actually verse 18, he talks about the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now there's a lot of enemies. There's a lot of people that would have loved to have been elected yesterday that are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And there's a lot of people that would have loved to have been elected yesterday that would have flexed their power that America would have given them to show that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. There's no doubt about that, all right? But I want to tell you something. According to the Bible, different passages, when you read it, you can be an enemy of the cross just by rejecting the gospel. Not by being, you don't have to be aggressive and fight it and stand against it and publicly criticize it and pass laws against it. You can be an enemy of the gospel, enemy of God, just by not being reconciled back to him.
Right.
And look what he says about these enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is what? Destruction. This is an eternal destruction, eternal ruin. Whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Eternity is eternal. And the sad truth is, and we've heard preaching on soul winning this week, and praise the Lord for that, but the sad truth is that when a soul dies lost, they go to a devil's hell, they are destroyed, they are damned, as the Bible says, and they are there for all eternity. The rich man is still in hell. So with this in mind, we need to understand that, and the enemies of the cross and those that live for themselves. But praise the Lord, Paul was talking about heaven. And he said, my conversations in heaven, here's what he was saying. You know, eternity is forever. What's going on here is temporary. He said, I'm going to put my conversation in heaven. Christ is going to change this whole vile body one day. I'm going to be fashioned like him. So I might as well go ahead now and live like I will be living while I'm there. Because this is temporary and that's eternal. This past June, my dad went to heaven. My dad wasn't a preacher. He was in the furniture business all of his life. Dr. Carter is, in fact, my dad has been over here for preaching services many, many, many times. I've not been in the ministry as long as many of the men that's in this room, but I've been in the ministry long enough. I've sat by my share of deathbeds. And there is a big difference between a lost person dying and a saved person dying. Big difference. And my dad, when he taught me how to die. He really did. He just courageous. He believed what was next. If he had any fear, he never showed it at all. He went home on a Monday at 7:30 and went up home the very next Monday at exactly 7:30. Spent 1 week in his earthly home after being in the hospital for almost 3 months. And he just wanted to, he wanted it to be a joyful occasion. Just a joyful occasion. I decided to spend that last Sunday with him. My dad, for a while, wasn't able to get out and go to church as much, and so he'd log on and watch the live stream and watch me preach. And so we enjoyed every Sunday talking about the service and all of that. And so I stayed there with him that last Lord's Day, and we logged on and we watched church together. And boy, I'm so glad I did. Dad couldn't say anything, but they were singing a gospel song, and you just watched his thumbs. They were just doing like that, just like that, all the way through it. And he went home to be with the Lord. I tell you, I'm so thankful that he gave us all that peace. But that was the grace of God, And I heard there was a lady that just found out she had a terminal illness. And she called her preacher and she said, I'm going to die. It's not curable. She started planning her funeral. And she told him everything that she wanted. And she said, and the casket. in the casket, I want you to, I want my favorite Bible that I've read. I want it there. And she went through another instruction. And then she said this. She said, you see this fork? I want you to bury me. I want you to put this fork in my right hand. The preacher's just taking notes, but he's kind of a little dumbfounded about that, just a little puzzled. And she came back to that. She said, preacher, you looked a little puzzled when I talked about the fork. And he said, well, I really was. And she says, let me explain. And I want you to tell this story. She said, I've been in church, and we do a lot of fellowshipping. And she said, all my life, at dinners and family gatherings and church socials, somebody would lean over to me and say, keep your fork. Dessert is coming. And she said, I always knew when they said, keep the fork, something better was on its way. And she said, I want you to bury me with a fork in my hand because I want everybody that passes that casket to know something better is on the way. Eternity is eternal. Would you bow for a word of prayer with me this evening? The Apostle Paul gave his testimony. He figured out what it was like to have a winning life, a life that wins. I wonder who here could say, preacher, there's one thing for sure I know, without a shadow of a doubt. I know on this Wednesday night, the end of this Bible conference, if my heart stopped this evening, I know that I would be with Jesus in heaven. If that's your testimony, would you lift your hands this evening? God bless you. That's a great crowd. I wonder if there's anybody that could say, I could not raise my hand honestly a moment ago. But I do believe in God, and I do believe that Jesus Christ died for me and rose again the third day, like the Bible says. And but I do not know for sure that I'm saved. But I would like to go home with that assurance tonight. Preacher, would you please pray for me that I would have the assurance of knowing that heaven would be my home before my time comes? If that is your prayer request, and you would give me the privilege of praying for you, would you just lift that hand and let me see who you are this evening? Anybody like that on this Wednesday night? Anybody at all? Anyone? By our testimony, this is a saved crowd, and I praise the Lord for that. I wonder tonight if you would just stand to your feet with me. And in just a moment, the piano's going to begin playing. How many could say, preacher, this evening, as a child of God, I want a life that wins? If that's your heart's desire, would you lift your hands this evening? God bless you all over the building. If you raised your hand and you meant business and God spoke to your heart, when the piano and organist begin to play, the altar is open. I want a life that wins. It may mean that we're going to have to get our joy back in our relationship with Christ. It may mean tonight that we're going to have to start seeing things in comparison to Christ. Not wrong to have things, but it's wrong to lift them up higher than Jesus Christ. Maybe tonight we're going to have to realize that we cannot go back. And some folks are going to have to put the past under the blood so they can start going forward. Or maybe we need to start making some more eternal investments because eternity is eternal.
All to Jesus I surrender.